as I was meditating upon several things. In fact, one of the things I was thinking about, why is this important? Why is this so significant that we come together? And what we're believing God for is an infusion of his power. I'm going to be sharing a whole lot of things concerning that. I'm reflecting upon the years past, particularly during the pandemic, these last couple of years, the numbers of deaths that we have had, even within our own congregation. But then we think about the numbers of people, let's say all over this country, nation, the world, that have died during this time, the sicknesses, the diseases and infirmities. But not only that, people in a state of lostness, not having direction, not knowing where to go and what to do. And this is something I've been seeking God for. I said, well, how many of those things are happening, and what ought we to do as a people of God so that we can circumvent what is taking place? Because the Bible says that the Son of God has come to undo or to destroy the works of the devil. So if we're to destroy the works of the devil, we need to be wise enough to know how that work, what the works of the devils are. The Bible says we're not ignorant of his devices, but then the second part is, what are we to do to destroy his works? What position ought we to take so that the enemy just can't come in without any resistance when it comes to attacking the people of God? One of the things that, as I was preparing this message, this is just recently, the Lord placed this scripture in my mind where it talks about when in Matthew chapter 18, it speaks about the spirit of agreement. It speaks about the power of agreement, where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm in the midst. But this is what it says in the 18th chapter and the 19th verse. It says, again, I say to you, that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Now, either God lied or he told the truth, but it's something we don't know about what he has said in relation to this particular scripture. When it says two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask. Now, I've been doing some teaching, and I'll do some more teaching on asking, because we have to understand what happens, our will, asking according to his will, but then it's also according to our will, but it is when our will is synchronized with his will, when we get to the place whereby our hearts are joined to his heart. And then, even as Augustine said, he says, love God and do as you will. Do as you please, do as you will. Because what will happen in that particular instance, you will do those things that are pleasing to God, and you will ask of things that are in line with his will. But then the question is, what is the will of God? And sometimes we excuse things because we say, well, it probably wasn't God's will. And it is his will. The word that is spoken, the things that are clearly seen in the word of God, is the will of God. But then we talk about asking, and how do we get to the place of asking aright and making sure that we have willed and not just have it as a passing fancy, something that we thought about or something that we kind of optionally address. I could take it or leave it type attitude. But to really ask this thing and to be at a place where we begin to ask, and the Bible talks about keep on asking. Keep on asking. When we reach this place within our hearts and our lives where we engaged in what's called importune prayers, where it becomes so, such a pressing issue upon our hearts that we become desperate to see the will of God done. We're desperate to see God manifest his power among us. And then, I believe then we begin to see how that scripture really plays out. Because now we are asking according to his will, but our wills have synchronized with his will. Therefore, we qualify for that scripture to be applicable in our situation. But he says, I say to you, if two agree on earth, agreement not just with each other, but agreement with him, anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Now, I'm going to do some teaching into this so that we can begin to look at how we might align ourselves with the scripture and begin to get some answered prayers. But then it says, for, understand what he says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst. Now listen to this part. He says, for. Now, he's saying this in light of. He first of all says, again, I say unto you, because the things preceding that statement are attached to the statement that's made when he says, again, I say unto you, if two of you shall agree on earth concerning anything that they ask. But then he goes on and said, well, this is how it's qualified. For where two or three are gathered together in my name. Where two or three are gathered together in my name. When he says now, it talks about the corporate gathering. It says where two are gathered, or two or three are gathered together in my name for my purposes, to fulfill my purposes. You have my heart. You're carrying my heart. You have come to the place of understanding the power of agreement. He says, so now, he didn't say where two or three would just come to the same place. But he says, but three or three are gathered together. When he talks about being gathered together, it is saying there's a connection that has occurred. There's a connection that's occurred between the two or three that have gathered. And understand, so now we talk about the power of agreement. First of all, agreement with God, and then agreement with one another. He says, with that, he says, when two or three are gathered together in my name for my purposes, whereby, and we go back to importunity, with the kind of heart whereby you're not going to back off of what you have trusted God or believe God for. But you're trusting God and you're believing God for this thing to happen. He says, there am I in, I'm in the midst. I am there in the midst of them. And then he didn't say that, I think one theologian, I continue to quote Dr. Ray Anderson said, it is not that God joins the two or three. It is not that God has to show up on that particular occasion. But he is saying there is a presence. The presence of God is there. We talk about divine presence. God's presence is there because the two or three have gathered together in my name. It is really saying this, is that the Christ in you, the Spirit of Christ that's within you, and the Spirit of Christ within your brother or sister has come together. And then we see the power of agreement, because now Christ is present in us. That's what he's really saying. Christ is present in us. So I am there. I am there in the midst of them. I am there in them. I am there as a result of the agreement. I'm there as a result of the agreement. So therefore, there is a dynamic that is taking place within, I would say, the congregation of believers that otherwise would not be there. Now, that helps us to understand why it's important that we engage or that we are part of the corporate gathering. I believe many things have occurred within these last few years, and it didn't just begin, but we're talking about from way back, as far as we can remember, how the enemy has always been about trying to keep people from really gathering together in his name. You see, even though they might gather together, even though they may come together, but it's a whole different scenario when we talk about gathering together in his name. The Spirit of the Lord has joined you together, has joined us together, and as a result of the Spirit of the Lord joining us together, we are at a place where we are sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and as a result of that, the gifts of the Spirit are activated within us. Because then God can begin to, because everybody's on the same page, everybody's moving in the same direction, and the passions and desires of each individual that is gathered together is the same. It is saying that it's not one or two carrying the burden, but we have come together because we've come together for a common cause. We want to see the Lord do that which only he is capable of doing. Now, mind you, that changes the climate, that the atmosphere shifts, because even the intensity of prayer is different. Everything is different. Why? Because you come together for a purpose. Now there's a whole lot of reasons people come together. I mentioned that on Sunday. A lot of reasons people come together. You can be in the same place with a different intention. But we're talking about coming together in His name and then invoking the presence of the Lord. Or in fact, what happens because of the presence of the Lord within you, it is ignited within you. And then it invokes the presence of the Lord even when a stranger comes in. They know that they are encountering the Lord. They have a divine encounter with the Lord when they come in that kind of environment. Now, in this, understand how God is working. We talk about objective, purpose, intent. God's intent has always been kingdom. His objective has always been kingdom. We talk about kingdom. It is God's rulership over all of His creation. All of God, everything that God created. We begin to look at when God created heavens, the earth. He created everything, the fish of the sea, the fowls of the air. Everything that God created, He created in such a way that it was created by Him, and He gave man dominion over all His creation so that it was, I would say, superintended by man. Man was placed there to superintend God's creation. God has ultimate rule. God, being the creator, has full knowledge of all that He has created. But we begin to see something. We begin to see the reflection of God's glory in man. Man, you understand, was reflecting the glory of God. We were made to be glory reflectors, so that which came forth from God can be seen in us and revealed through us. That's God's intention. So now we begin to see kingdom rule, the kingdom of God. That meant the order of God being established. It was established, but then we begin to see where that rule had been violated and how man, as a result of the fall, began to move in a different direction. And as a result of that, we begin to see misuse and abuse. It occurred, and the reason that there was misuse and abuse is because there was a misunderstanding of God's intentions. That's what sin does. It brings people to a place where you misunderstand God's intentions. What was God's intention? Hath not God said? Remember, the enemy came in and began to speak to Eve. Hath not God said? It was a questioning of God's intentions. It was a question of God's intentions. And when God's intentions are being questioned and people begin to read into what God has said, then you begin to see how people can get off track and begin to do things that they might think would be pleasing to God, but is really working against Him. So now we begin to see this taking place. So what God is doing here, we begin to see, even though the person that's doing that may consider themselves as being loving towards God's creation, but now love has been redefined. You know, I love you, therefore I'm doing a particular thing. But love is being redefined, because now love has degenerated. The expression of love has so degenerated that it is no longer expressive of that from which love originated. You see, love came from God. We talked about love being preexistent. Love is eternal, the eternal love of God. We begin to see it expressed. You've heard this many times, the relationship that exists between the Father and the Son, the reason that there is an eternal Father and an eternal Son is because there was eternal love, and there will always be eternal love. So as a result of that, and we enter into the love relationship that exists between the Father and the Son. So now, with that in mind, we begin to look at what has happened, and then God begins to bring us to the place where He is about restoring that which has been marred, that which is out of order, the disorder that has in fact occurred. And here's what God, now we're going to bring us into the picture. This is us now. We're going to talk about the history, but then we begin to bring us. We're talking about 21st century 2022, members of Cross Culture Church, members of other churches, what is God saying? He says to me, he says, I cannot speak of a thing with conviction that I have not eagerly sought after and eager to know. You see, I must eagerly seek after this. So now we talk about the passion. Going back to some of the other messages, the passion that God desires to stir within us. He says, I want you, you see, he said, this is my kingdom, this is fallen humanity, these are the results of the fall. Now we put everything else under that category. We begin to look at sickness, look at disease, infirmities, we're going to look at misunderstandings, fallouts, let's say relationships that are fractured. All of those things that we see that's taking place within society, we begin to see them as a result of the fall. Fallen humanity is when the disorder has crept in, and now even if it's established as the order of the day, it's still disorder. I don't care, you can legalize it, it's still disorder. So now we begin to see the disorder. But then God begins to place within the hearts of those that he has called. You see, God says, I'm going to give you a revelation. I'm going to give you insight into my kingdom. That's why we must preach the kingdom of God. Whatever other message we may preach, you see, it's not the same. It's not there to have the same impact and effect. He said, we must preach the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. That's the message. Not politics, not any other thing. Not even preaching about all of the, we can preach about these other things. We can talk about healing. We can talk about health and wealth and the other things. But what happens, it has no bearing unless it's within the context of divine order, the kingdom of God. That should be our primary message. Anything that we may say otherwise, we have to make sure that we never lose sight of the ideal thing. The thing that we must place great emphasis upon, that's the kingdom of God, his rulership of all. So now what happens, we say speaking with conviction. You can't talk with conviction concerning the kingdom of God unless that kingdom has become a reality within you. You can't talk about the kingdom of God unless the kingdom of God has become a reality within you. So what God does, we talk about, that's why he says, Look here, those of us who are saved, what God does, he does something inside of us. He gives us insight into his kingdom, or insight into his divine order. Insight into his divine order. Now let's step away from that for a moment. Let's keep that point in mind and look at what happens. We were going along with our lives as usual, living our lives from day to day. That might have been some things that we disagree, always is, things that aren't happening the way you like for them to happen, some things that you're frustrated about and the like. And what you're trying to do is treat the symptoms. You're trying to treat those things that you think are out of order, the things that you see that are in disarray. But then you have an encounter with the Lord. And what does he reveal to you? The kingdom. He began to show you. He said, you think that's messed up. Let me show you something. Things are more messed up than you think they are. I'm going to show you how messed up things really are. He gives us a glimpse of the kingdom of God in contrast to our own mess. Then he says, I'm going to show you the kingdom. Now, I want to show you, now take another look at yourself, because at first you might have seen yourself as a savior. You might have seen yourself as a rescuer. You might have seen yourself as a person that can help others get their acts together. But then God gives you a glimpse of the kingdom of God. And then he says, now look at yourself. Now this time, when you look at yourself, you look different than you looked beforehand. Why? Because in contrast to perfection, in contrast to God's perfect order, God's original intent for humanity it begins to expose to us things that we had never even dreamt of that resided within us. Now, what does that do? So when we see that, what would be the results of that? Now when we see the kingdom, the Bible says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom. Except he be born of water and spirit, he cannot enter into what he sees. But when we see the kingdom of God, and we begin to see not only the kingdom of God, we begin to see if there's a kingdom, there has to be a king. You see that? If there is a kingdom, there has to be a king. And the king rules over his kingdom, and he rules over his kingdom because he is about perfect order. You see, because he is a perfect God. And he says, be perfect even as I am perfect. So we see a perfect God who has a perfect kingdom, and he exposes to us our imperfections. That's why Isaiah, when he saw the Lord high lifted up and his glory filled the temple, he said, now, woe is me. I can't find anything good in me once I've seen God's perfect order. You see, everything that I thought was righteous, everything that I thought was together, everything that I thought should be applauded, now I begin to see it in a different light because God has shown me who I really am and where I really stand. So all of my righteousness, but filthy rags, I am deserving of the penalties of God. I'm the wrath of God, you see. I'm deserving of that because I say, Lord, how could you have ever allowed somebody like me to even survive? How could you have ever allowed someone like me to ever even survive? I said, because I don't deserve life. I don't deserve life because all of my efforts are saturated in pride, arrogance, self-will, and whatever it is, conceitedness, and all of those things are expressions of who I am. And God began to show us all of that stuff. And that's why Isaiah said, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. And not only that, see, he didn't say they are people of unclean lips. He saw himself first. I'm a man of unclean lips. And he says, and now I see myself differently. And I relate to those who are all around me. I live in an environment just like me. I live in an environment where people are they're like me. You see, these are my own. These are the people that are my own because we are one and the same. And then he says, now that we've come to, that's repentance. That's repentance. That's not joining an organization or being a part of an institution. That's coming. You see, that's Christianity 101. That's the entry level of entering into right relationship with God. Agreement now, if you're going to get to agreement, that has to precede that. To get to the place where we are exposed to our nothingness, our worthlessness, and all the lie. Now, when we get there, now we see. You see, to be honest with you, we are under the law. We are under the law. This is, you understand how Jesus destroyed, he came and the curse of the law destroyed. But no, a sinner is still under the law because he is judged by the law. Do you see that? He's judged by the law. So our righteousness, we are still under the law. You see, so therefore we are postured for the wrath of God. But now, look what happens. Now Jesus comes in on the scene. And now we begin to see our unworthiness, our worthlessness, and our filth, and all the other stuff. Now we see Jesus, but now we see him in a different light. Because now we see we come into a position whereby we see our need for a Savior. Beforehand, you didn't see a need for a Savior, but now you're brought to the place whereby you see your need for a Savior. If you don't have any needs, you will not seek out any help to bring resolve to your need. But when you see your need for a Savior, then you begin to cry out, I need help, and I can't help myself. Who can deliver me from this body of sin and death? So then we begin to see Christ differently, and we see him as our Savior, the one who rescues us from our state of lostness. But we also are brought to the place of, I would say, a perpetual dependency upon him, because outside of him, we're still that person. And let me tell you something, it's nothing worse. There's no greater pride than religious pride. That's one of the worst, I would say, one of the worst expressions of pride is religious pride, is people that feel that with a, I would say, veneer of religion, that we have escaped it all because now at least we are churchy. But let me tell you something, that's a veneer, because oftentimes that covers all of the I would say, the mars and all of the ruin that exists within one's life. But understand, when we get to this place of perpetual dependency, then we say, Lord, without you, I can do nothing. Without you, I can do nothing. So now, you're going to say, so now, what are we doing now? We're two or three gathered together in my name. We are gathered together as people who have come to the place of nothingness. They've come to the place of recognizing their nothingness, but they've come to the place of having perpetual dependency upon the Lord. So they agree with God the Father when the Father says that we're guilty. But then we look at Jesus Christ, who paid the debt for our sins, who says that now we are the righteousness of God because of what Jesus Christ has wrought for us. So it brings us a place, not giving us bragging rights, but bring us a place of becoming more grateful for the salvation that God has, in fact, provided for us. Are you still with me? So we speak with conviction. So the same thing, if I preach that message of the kingdom, I must preach that message with conviction. You see, what happens, I have to remember from whence I came. I have to remember what I would be doing if Christ had not come into my life. Now, that's a nasty thing, isn't it? What would I be doing tonight? Well, if I was still alive, where would I be? What would I be doing? Do you see that? If Christ had not come and rescued me from me, what would I be doing? And understand, if you don't reach that point within your life, what happens, you will continue to place other things. Other things in your life will take priority over the thing that ought to be the most important to your life. You see, you don't prioritize your life rightly, because now hearing the word of God, worshiping God, those things are you can put on the back burner. But when you come to that place of recognizing this, then the things of God become of utmost importance. You say, because look here, I need Christ. I need the Lord. I don't just like him. I need him. And out of my need, I love him. You see, I need to love him. I need to love him. So I have to ask God. I said, Lord, I want the frequency of my love to be turned up so that my love for him is something that flows out of me. And it's not just what I think about particular things, but I want it to be a constant within my life, that I love you. I love you at all times. Now, let's look at some things here. Now we begin to look at the conviction of the heart, even for those that speak the word. Now, if the depth of your conviction will determine the depth of the impact that you will make on the lives of others, because you're speaking from a life that has been changed. You see, the heart change that has occurred within you will cause that word that you speak to be real to those that you speak with. If you don't believe it, then how can you expect others to believe what you don't even believe? You see, this word, enthusiasm, ethos, God, enthusiasm, God within, and in sales they said, I am sold myself. I am sold myself. It is saying that I am thoroughly convinced of this reality, therefore when I speak of it, I'm not just speaking something that I ought to speak or something that I've rehearsed so that I can say to you what is proper to say. But no, it has to come from a deep place within me. Are you hearing me? It has to come from a deep place within me. If not, it's merely, it's ceremonial, or it's a facade, is going through the motions because it is not authentic. But it's authentic when it comes from a deep place within, from a deep place within you. That's when we talk about conviction. It is God has cut deep within my heart. And so, and as a result of it, now the word spoken has the ability for those that are interested in knowing him to cut deep, The sword, you know, piercing, he said, the word of God like a two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So now we begin to see the depth of that word and how that word will cut deep. And understand this. Otherwise, even though I might be able to put on a good performance, I'm not really being true to my own emotions. Because now, you see, that's one of the things. You see, when people, I say this, and people tell you, don't fake your emotions. Don't be fake, even in your emotions or expressions before the Lord. Say, Lord, I don't feel this, but I like to feel it. You see, and people can, actors can cry on cue. You see, they can laugh on cue. They can, you see, they can go from one emotion to the other because it's scripted. And we have to be careful that our response to God is not scripted. But it has to be pure. It has to be true. Unless I'm true, I got to be true to my own emotions. If not, I am emotionally dishonest. So now, looking at that, what am I praying? I'm saying, Lord, so what I need, since I know that the scripture says that if two or three gather together in my name, I'm in the midst, and understand that you're asking and agreeing, and as a result of that, things can take place as a result of the power of agreement. So then I have to ask God something. I said, Lord, what I want you to do is to increase my longings. Increase, I would say, the frequency of my longings. You see, I want you, but I want to want you more. Am I making sense here? I want to want you more. I long for you, but I'm not satisfied at the depth of my longings. I'm not satisfied at the depth of my longings because I can, you see, what's happened? This is what many can say. You see, it's too easy to be distracted. It's too easy to turn God off and to turn something else on. And if you could do that without thought, you could do that without second guessing, then you best believe God is not first place within your life. God is not first place. Let's say something else is going on. Well, I just put that aside. Put things of God on the back burner because you can always get around to that. That's an attitude that many people have towards God. And they wonder, why am I not getting my prayers answered? Because God doesn't agree with that. In fact, the truth of the matter is that you don't agree with God, even though you may be emotional, but you are, at that particular point, emotionally dishonest. So he brings it to a place where there's this thing of having deep longings, and here's this deep longing is I put it this way: we have these deep longings. We're saying that's what during the time of prayer, during the time of meditations and devotion. It's not working up, conjuring up some emotions either. Let me tell you this too: it's not trying to conjure up emotions because you say, "Well, I'm just gonna keep pushing until I finally feel it." No, Lord, because that's phony. Give me that. I desire that you give me this longing within my heart, not something I work up, not something that I conjure up, because you get into spiritism is when you begin to, through your chantings and through your getting into a frenzy, working yourself up to a frenzy, but you begin to say, Lord, I want you to work this within me. And for the most part, it's opening your heart and life up to the Holy Spirit. You're saying, Holy Spirit, I welcome you. Let me put it this way. A lot of times it happens just being silent before the Lord. I can attest to that. when you just allow the Holy Spirit to speak and you're listening to what the Holy Ghost is saying. And then the Holy Spirit, he does the things to please the Lord. His objective is to please the Lord. And he's here to engage you in the things that's pleasing God. So now the pleading of the Holy Spirit pleads. He is pleading. Now that pleading that comes from the Holy Spirit is taking place within you. It's taking place within you. So now we're back to Sunday where you say, as you begin to look at that sense of desperation, longing. Now, Lord, give me souls, lest I die. Give me souls. Because now, you understand, you've given thought, you've asked the Holy Spirit to work in you and work with you. You want your emotions to be aligned with the emotions of God and the emotions of the Holy Spirit, because understand, the Spirit of Christ within you, and then you begin to cry out, Lord, I'm desperate. I'm desperate for souls. I want to see. Now, you can't be desperate for souls if you're not desperate to know him. If you're not desperate to be drawn to him. I want to see souls come to the kingdom. No, you want, to be honest with yourself, I want people to come to church. But no, understand the desperation of the heart. I want people to be transformed. I recognize how far you've taken me. I see the difference you made in my life, and I realize where I would be without you. So now my cry is, because I see now hurting people, I see people that are lost, I see people that are without direction. And you become an intercessor, and you begin to say, what you did for me, Lord, and is doing for me, would you do it for him and for her? Would you do something in that person's life? So understand, that's a burden. That's a burden. It's the burden of the Lord. You carry that with you. You begin to cry out for souls. I want to see. I begin to see the souls of individuals. You begin to see the souls. And you want to see them come to the knowledge of Christ. You begin to cry out to God. You say, Lord, it's messed up. There's disorder. They don't know any better. They can't see what you allowed me to see. And the only way for them to see it, it has to be through, the sense of urgency that I'm experiencing, that sense of desperation that's upon me, and then my sharing. And what would love to do then, he says, I don't know the words. We don't know what things to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit helpeth us with groanings. But now we don't know what things to say to them as we ought. But then the Lord will interpret their hearts. And he will target that area within their lives where the need is most pressing, that they at that point may be aware of. Because I said the need is much greater, but the area of need that they could at that juncture become aware of. You see, the Holy Spirit will give you a word to speak into their lives. He'll do that. He'll give you a word. You say, this is what's, you see, that's really a word. The gift's working now. He will give you a word to speak. And when you speak that word, that person, they're identified through the message that you speak. They're identified. In other words, you pull the cover off of them. All of the hypocrisy, the phoniness, you see, the disguise, the charades that they play, the Word of God has a way to go straight to that heart and identify something within that person that they must acknowledge as being a deep need. Let me tell you something. And then the thing is, as much as they might try to run away from it, whatever, you see, they cannot deny the fact that the Lord has in fact spoken to them through you. So the Holy Spirit pleading, and the Word becomes, it is rather, the living Word. And what I've come to understand, I was reading this and meditating on this the other day, about how we understand something of Jesus Christ as being the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But then we understand something of the Trinity, and I begin to see something where it says, I begin to look at where the Holy Spirit is the power to speak. Now listen very carefully to this. The power to speak the word. The power, because you understand, you can have the word, but the power to speak that word. I hope that resonate within your heart like it did mine. You see, the power of the Holy Spirit is the power to speak the word in due season. I cannot speak lest the Holy Spirit gives me an utterance. You see, he gives us, that's the Holy Spirit, gives us the utterance. He gives us that. The power to say what needs to be said when it's need, when there's a need for it to be said. That's the Holy Spirit working in you. Holy Spirit at work. The power to speak. And understand, it is not, I thought it was just to speak in tongues. No, it is to speak the word of God, to represent God with conviction. So that when you speak, you're speaking into the hearts of individuals, and their hearts can be arrested, and they can be drawn to the Lord. So if you get this, you see, I'm laying foundation for some things we'll be teaching later on, but that's what happens. Holy Spirit gives you the power to speak. Without the Holy Spirit, you can't speak. No one can call him Lord except by the Spirit. No one can say that, you see, no one can say this except by the Spirit. Now we're talking about, you can say it, but you can't say it. You see, those are just words. But if it's become the word, it can only be by way of the Holy Spirit. So the power to speak, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, I wasn't going to go this way. This is all in route here. I had another whole message I want to preach. But I was here just before I came here. I turned to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 13. It says, therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray. Wait a minute. You're speaking in a tongue. Pray that he may interpret. For if I speak in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. Now let's stop there before we get this thing mixed up, based upon how we probably heard it beforehand or thought of it beforehand. He says, when I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. Now, when it says a tongue, you see, it is, you know, it could be an unknown tongue, or it can even be a language unknown. It could be the way, but understand what it's saying, because the thing we understand is Jude, when you're speaking to build up yourself in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. But here's what happens. When you speak with a tongue, you have given way for the Holy Spirit to speak. You mention the Holy Spirit gives voice to the expressions that develop within the heart. So he says, so when I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. I'm giving way for the Holy Spirit to give voice to the longings that are resident within me. You see, and that's what happens. He says, so now the Holy Spirit, I don't understand it, but I'm expressing something that's going on inside of me. I'm giving expression to it. Yeah. Have you ever been a place you said, I have something to say, but I don't know how to say it? I mentioned that the other week when I talked about Minister Pastor Solly, Apostle now Solly Maglangu, when he was saying, he said, I have something I want to say, but I can't say it in your language. So he began to speak it in his language, he said, because in that he could give a clear expression of it. But there is the language of the Spirit. He said, I have some things, there's some things that's brooding within you that's beyond your ability to articulate. He says, so my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. He said, then what's the conclusion then? He says, so now he says, I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the Spirit. Now when he says pray with the Spirit, he is saying, I will align my prayer life with the Spirit. So that when I'm praying with that which the Spirit is in fact saying. When I preach, I must preach with the Spirit. I must say what the Holy Spirit is in fact saying at this particular time, at this particular moment. So I am preaching or praying with the Spirit. When I speak, I'm speaking with the Spirit. He says, so now when I pray with the Spirit, you understand what can very well happen. It takes spiritual understanding. It takes those who are of the Spirit to grasp hold to what is being conveyed by the Spirit. But then he says, but I will also pray with understanding also. I will pray with understanding also. He says, so now what will I pray? I will pray what the Holy Spirit is saying, but I will also pray the things that I have knowledge of. I will pray the things that I have knowledge of. I will let God speak through me whatever he wants to say, but I will also pray those things that I have knowledge of. I'll still ask God. I said, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Lord, I still want you to bless brother so-and-so and bless sister this person. I know these things. I have an understanding of some issues that's going on within your life. I'll pray that as well. But then I'll pray some things that's beyond my understanding and comprehension, because I want the Holy Spirit to speak and to reach the hearts of people and to say some things beyond my intellect. So then he says, I will sing with the Spirit. You got to hear this now. I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the Spirit. Prophetic songs. I will allow the Holy Spirit to take full charge of my singing so that I'm not redundant and locked into a pattern of singing, but I will sing with the Spirit, he says. But then that's not all I'm going to do, because I will also sing with the understanding. I will let God give me a prophetic song, but I will also sing the songs of Zion. He says, so now, otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the misinformed? Now, you see what he says? To the misinformed, say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say, because he's misinformed. He said, for you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. Then he goes on and says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding, that I may teach others, than 10,000 words in a tongue. Then he says, I'm headed somewhere in this. I'm going to go on and finish a few minutes here. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. Don't be children. Mature in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. For the law is written, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people, and yet for all that, they will not hear. Therefore, tongues are a sign. Therefore, a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. Now we talk about signs. He says tongues will be a sign to the unbeliever. Even though they don't understand, it's a sign, because what happens, the Spirit has spoken. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there comes in those, and it's also other tongues, unknown tongues, one who is uninformed, unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But here's the part I wanted to get to. I've said all this, but if you prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all that he is convicted by all. And he's convicted by all. Now that's where I wanted to get to, this whole thing of prophesying. I want to get to that part of prophecy. If you prophesy, an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, and he is convicted by all. Why? Because you touched a nerve. You see, when you prophesy, you've touched that nerve. You struck a chord within the heart of that individual, because now, even though it's by the Spirit, but it's directed towards that individual and is speaking of a thing that no one knows other than the Lord and that person. he said. So now, but not only that, it also has to do with prophetic preaching. Prophetic preaching. We talk about the personal ministry, but we also look at corporate ministry. When we are speaking, God can speak to a congregation and speak in such a way that you will feel as if you're the only person in the building. But yet, you're not the only one feeling that. Everyone else in the building feels as if God is only speaking to them. Even some would even say, somebody must have told you, so I'm not coming back to that church because, see, it must be my wife or my husband keep telling the preacher all my business. And when the preacher get up, he preach about the stuff that you gossip about. But you see what happens in this, it is really the Holy Spirit that begins to reveal certain things even through his word. So he began to say that prophetic preaching does that. And he says, for if we prophesy an unbeliever, well, let's go back. He said, and thus the secrets of his heart is revealed. He's convinced about, and the secrets of his heart are revealed. We mentioned that already. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you because that conviction has reached his heart. He said, God is truly among you. He said, but rather that you prophesy, to speak of those things in light of things to come. That's what he's saying. You're speaking of what is in light of what is about to be. It is enlightened preaching. You see, it is within the house of God, he cuts the light on. House of God, the light is on so that you can see. You're poised, you're set up to understand. Locate. Now, here's what happens. When you cut the light on, the first person you see, you locate Christ. You say, Jesus is in here. You see, almost like it was at Bethel. Surely the Lord is in this place, but I knew it not. I didn't even know he was here, but now the light is on. And I've come to realize, you see, when the light was off, I just thought people just came together like they always do. When light comes on, you said, no, Jesus is in this place. So then, since Jesus is in the place, you locate where he is, and you begin to seek to know him in a way that you'd never known him before. You know out of Isaiah 55 and verse 6, seek the Lord where he may be found, while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. You begin to seek after the Lord. You say, if the Lord could show that much, how much more of him must there be? How much more of him must there be? When the Lord, now understand what we're saying, that's through preaching or prophesying. We understand the signs, wonders, and miracles as being God's advertisement, but we're talking about the prophetic word spoken. Out of all the gifts that may be there, the most significant one of all is prophecy. Now, I'm going to talk about gifts. Something was said to me the other day, and I'll talk about it one of these Sundays, but young man was with it. I was in Philadelphia a couple of days. A couple of days ago. And while I was there with a couple of pastors having dinner, and while we were there, one of the things he said, he was telling me, because he knew about the fact that in the past how the gifts of the Spirit operated strongly within me and our ministry, he was saying that, he said, Pastor Walker, you won't need those gifts when you go where you're headed. You won't need the gifts. The gifts are to be operative right here and right now. I told him, I said, my whole trip now is worth it just to hear that. He said, because you don't know how aligned that was with where God has me. He said, the gifts are for the edifying of the body of Christ, or to bring or to draw individuals to the Lord. That's what the gift's all about. It should be for no other reason but to edify the body of Christ and to draw people to the Lord. That's what the gift's. Not to show off, not to be God's man of faith and power, not to for any other reason, but it's to bring, you see, it is to draw people to the Lord, and it's for the edifying of the body of Christ. When we leave here, you won't need any gifts. You won't need the gifts any longer. You see, the fruit will remain, but you won't need the gifts. You have the fruit. The fruit. And now, I have a whole message on that, but we'll wait because I see my time is up. But God wants us to be at a place and understand as we hear the word of the Lord and as we're being, I would say, drawn with that passion, that desire, urgency of heart, what's going to happen? You're going to discover, first of all, the purpose for gifts, in which God is helping me to understand all the more why the gifts are necessary. I had to pull away for a minute because you think about how the gifts oftentimes can draw attention to yourself, can draw attention to you. But God is showing me now, and I want to teach you this, is that it doesn't necessarily have to be. As we grow in the things of God, then we ought to be of such that we do not desire the attention to be drawn to us. Silver and gold have we none, such as we have, we give to you. Why do you look at us so intensely, as if we have done something? But Jesus, the one we serve, is the one that did it all. So, Father, we thank you for your instructions to us tonight, even as we are preparing our hearts for what you're about to do in this ministry. We believe these teachings are going to take us step by step into a deeper level. And as we walk into this, we believe, Lord, that deep needs are going to be met. Not what people are looking at as felt needs, but a deeper need. Everything you did, Lord, you had a reason to do them was much deeper than that which was observed. And we believe that this is what you're going to do today. You're going to bring before us and use us in such a way that we will experience signs and wonders, but there will be signs pointing towards your kingdom, your divine order. And we say, Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And use us, Lord, and may we be fully equipped for service. We thank you for this. We give you the honor, and we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God.